Nerds!
Dreaming of a change of pace? Let NerdWallet help you compare your way from here to there. Compare investing accounts to expand your portfolio and your horizons. Then, use NerdWallet to compare mortgage rates for a home with peace and quiet built in. Compare your way there. Find the smartest financial products for you on NerdWallet. NerdWallet Compare Inc. NMLS 1617539. NerdWallet is not an investment advisor nor an investment broker. Information is for educational purposes only.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. And indeed, we are the voice of the Christian resistance. And we have been for about a half a century now. Tonight, we have quite a program on this 12th day of May, 2022. Our producer is none other than Courageous Craig.
Good evening, everybody.
And my special guest tonight is Pastor Neil Peterson, who hopefully will be Pastor Governor Neil Peterson.
Thank you, Pastor Ernie. What a delight and pleasure to be on your show this evening.
Well, good to have you here. You ready to really roll? Because we got a lot to cover tonight.
I'm locked and loaded, and we've got the feet in the stirrups, which ready to rock and roll, brother.
Well, I'm going to switch from what I was. This week I preached on a Mother's Day, Mothers of the Bible, the good, the glad, the bad, and the sad. And we talked about those women in the Bible who like Shifra and Pua and as we went through there, we took a look at these ladies that were godly mothers. They were chaste and they were clean, shamefaced, sobriety and propriety. And so we're going to get into with tonight. If we go to Joshua, let's go over to Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 6, we're going to take a look at another mother, and this one, she didn't start out too good, but she had a good finish. And this is that woman named Rahab. Are you familiar with her?
Oh, of course.
Now, Rahab, her name actually means insolence. She was kind of a spunky little woman, feisty, I guess you would say. She was the wife. A lot of people don't know this because often you hear her referred to as ending up being the wife of Joshua, which actually the Bible tells us she married Solomon. He was one of the two two young spies that rescued her and her family out of there. And here she had sheltered those two. She became the mother of Boaz, who married Ruth, whose son Obed was the father of Jesse, and the father of David, whose line Jesus was born in. So she was glad that Joshua spared her and glad to be in the line that she was in. And not only was she spared, but her entire family. It's a good idea to obey God, isn't it?
It's a beautiful story of redemption, and it's absolutely obedience to God is better than sacrifice, to say the least.
Absolutely. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out things of the women and all that she hath. You know what, today, Neil, today our young people, I mean, it's not really funny, it's pitiful. If you ask them what a harlot is, they don't know. Mm-hmm. If you ask them what a sodomite is, they don't know what a sodomite is. Mm-hmm. I actually had a situation where I was trying to help out a young Sunday school teacher, a children's teacher, and we were discussing, and I was referring to here that these people, five times in Scripture, sodomites are referred to as dogs. Mm-hmm. And so, and he said, well, what's a sodomite? He didn't know what a sodomite was. I mean, this is, and he's teaching Sunday school.
Wow.
Things are, anyhow, things are not like they used to be.
No.
And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brother and all that she had. And they brought all their kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel, even unto this day, because she had messengers, which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, well, her salvation was the fact that she really believed in the God of Israel, huh?
You know, it's funny, Pastor, because I've been preaching in Joshua, and this is such a beautiful story of really what believing is. You know, faith, trust, and believe, as you know, very closely translated and almost interchangeable, but yet with some distinct characteristics. She believed that she would be redeemed and saved, and this is the essence of our hope and trust and faith of believing the gospel. And, absolutely, Pastor.
Absolutely. Now we're going to take a look at, I just went through the good and the glad, and now we're going through the bad and the sad. And we're going to start off with one that's really bad, and that's in Mark 6, 14 through 29.
Mm-hmm.
And as we go to Mark 6, and King Herod heard of him, that his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works to show forth themselves to him. Others said it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or is one of the prophets. And when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared him, John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to the lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced, and it pleased Herod, and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatever thou wilt, and I will give it to thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of him, I will give it unto thee, unto half of the kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And he said, the head of John the Baptist. Mm. And she came straightway with haste and unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me and buy in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes, which sat with him, and he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, and brought his head into the charger, and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and took up the corpse, and laid it in the tomb. Now, here, when you take a look at her, she was married. Herodias was married to Philip, and at the same time, she married Herod. And and so, and this was, you know, against the law. She was a very, very lewd, a very, very wicked, and a very evil woman. Now, I'm going to tell you, Pastor, this represents, I'm going to tell you that this would represent a whole lot of what we call in those women in the on the left today, on the far left out there today. These are lewd women, vulgar language, very vulgar language. I was there in Washington 2017 when they had the Women's March. It was one of the filthiest things I've ever seen. I mean, it was one of the filthiest things you'd ever seen there. And anyhow, these women that were out there marching to kill the for the right to kill their babies, they're as evil gets. And so here, she raised her daughter, Salome, to be like herself. And again, but now, here, this is a very, very interesting thing, too, because here, you had in the Bible, of course, we had Jezebel and Athalia. And so here, you had these two, mother and daughter, Jezebel and Athalia, and some others that were exactly the same. But, you know, I can tell you this. These people remind me, especially Ahab and Jezebel, personality-wise, you couldn't get a better fit with Bill and Hillary Clinton than you got with these. You just could not. But anyhow, so here we're living in this in such a time as this. In fact, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Just recently, Chelsea came out and said abortion is child killing, is good for the economy. We need as much of it as we can. Hillary had said that there's never a wrong reason for abortion. In other words, she's saying it's never a wrong reason to kill a child. And now just recently, that Janet Yellen from the Treasury, she just came out and she made the same statement that abortion is good for the economy. How wicked could you get? I mean, you know, is there no end to their wickedness?
Well, their father is the king of death. It's a death cult, and they worship death. They're unregenerated hearts that are obviously calloused and stone. They delight in wickedness. And so it makes perfect sense. You know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what they want. If you could kill your own baby, I don't think it would be too hard to put the head of John the Baptist up on a platter after a lewd, seductive dance that probably came with a lot more graphic details that aren't mentioned necessarily in the Bible. As you well know, that, you know, many of those details are often just, you know, you have to discern them as it's encrypted in the text, per se. But, you know, as the daughter pleased the king, there was obviously a trade-off, and that was the death of John the Baptist. And this is what's happening today. It's the death of babies and anything that they can kill, they want.
Right. They are the, I call them the Deathocratic Communist Party. And that's exactly what they are. They're in that party. Now, everybody knows it, but people are afraid to say it. What if people actually said things the way they were? The Democratic Communist Party is filled from top to bottom with pedophilia. Pedophilia is rampant. It's rampant. We all know it, but people are afraid to say it.
Why do you think that, Pastor?
Why do I say that?
Why do you think people are afraid to say it?
Well, I can tell you this. There's one group of people that have the responsibility more than any other people, and there's one group of people who have dishonored our Lord more than anybody else with lack of courage, and that's, I hate to say it, but it's pastors in the pulpit. If they had done, if they kneel, if the pastors had done, I remember back in 73, we went to Washington with 100 senators, or not senator, we went to the Senate, Washington to the Senate with 100 pastors. If the pastors had done their job, if they had done their job and stood up and boldly preached out against this, but they were too afraid of losing their 501c3. I actually had, I almost fell off my seat because there was one pastor who I never would have thought he would have said this to me. And he was an older pastor. And he said, "Son, if you keep this up, you're going to bring the government down on all of us." And I never thought him to be anyone that would fear the government, okay?
And fear man, right?
Right.
Fear of man.
And so here, they had the opportunity. If the pastors, what should have happened, first of all, what should have happened, Neil, 1962, when they expelled God from the public school, the pastors, it was their job, it was their duty. They should have marched in Washington, D.C. They should have held a trial. That court should have been held on trial for treason against God and country, for treason against God and country. But they failed. They failed. That there was a dearth of courage, a lack of courage. And do you remember when that Enlightenment movement started here? Right about 1960, it came in from Germany, and it was they were talking about how the pastors need to learn how to get in touch with their feminine part. Well, I never knew I had a feminine part, okay? And I still couldn't find it. But anyhow, they started this stuff where this neo-evangelical movement started, where you had guys that sometimes it would make me sick to listen to them because they sounded like such prissies. No boldness, no fire there.
Yeah.
So, anyhow,
well, I want to
go ahead.
Pastor, let me just say something very quickly. A correlation that I never put together till you mentioned in 1962 when prayer was removed from the school. Well, as you know, 1954 was the Johnson Amendment, where they bought the church's voice with tax exemption. So they first neutered the power of the word, the voice, the weapon that we have, the strongest thing the Lord has given us is the word that we speak. And then 8 short years later, they amassed their arsenal as they bribed the church to make a deal with the devil to then remove the other powerful word, which is the power of prayer. And so you have a double-decker whammy and a 1-2 blow as Satan was hard at work setting this up to systematically destroy. And then you have the Enlightenment, feminist, you know, movement bringing the, you know, I believe the early, I mean, those early Enlightenment periods, it's nothing compared to what's in the pulpits today. I mean, it's another gospel, another Jesus, another pastor. You know, this is a humanistic type of form of preaching that in many instances is not the word of God. So it's certainly systematic, Pastor. Satan's playing in all this.
Well, it's the apostate church. But here's the irony. The irony is this, you know, Hosea 4:6 says what? My people are destroyed
for lack of knowledge. But, you know, really, if you dig into that word study, it's even, I think, even deeper of a lack of revelation.
Yeah. Well, here's the thing. Years ago, I had two former IRS agents on the radio program, and they were saying to me, they were astounded. They were amazed because, you see, any church, if you're an actual church, you are already not only tax-exempt, you're tax-immune. Now, we have that both from God's Word, the Bible tells us that, but these two IRS agents said they were absolutely amazed and stifled. Why, wanting to know, can you tell us why these churches will put themselves, will voluntarily place themselves under the government? And, you know, people don't realize, see, when you go that way, when you become a 501c3, then what you've become is a corporation. You're a corporation. Yep. Corpus means non-living, a non-living creation of the state. See, the church is supposed to be the living body of Christ.
Mm.
But when you become a corpus, you become a non-living creation of the state. When you, if you sign in that, you agree to that, you see, your word and your contract is supposed to mean something. Well, here, you agree that the state, not Christ, is your head. The state, not Christ. And then the pastor of the church, do you know what he's referred to? They go from Black's Law as an agent. The pastor is actually an agent, and what the definition is, two definitions of that. One is that he's an intercessor between the assembly and the state. The other is he's a spy for the state against the assembly. And so they asked me, could you tell us why people would voluntarily do it? I said, no, I didn't, and I absolutely wouldn't. And so...
When did you come out of this matrix? Because, you know,
we were never in it. We stayed out of it from the beginning.
So how do we get churches out of the matrix?
Well, you call. I can give you a phone number, and the guy that you would want to call. I have him on this radio program every now and then. His name is. I want to say Charles Finney, but it's Finney. I can't remember his first name, but I just talked to him. Pardon?
That's okay. Let me tell you my observance. I believe there's a great awakening to. I'm 42, Pastor. I don't know how old you are, Ernie. I know you've got me by a couple of years, but...
Yeah, I sure do.
6 years or so. There is certainly an awakening of men, young men, that I truly believe do and will not bow to the government. In regards to the only knee they will bow is to the King and the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And there are some that find themselves, and I'm using the Matrix, I'm sure your audience would understand that correlation, but there are many that when they become aware of the 501c3 and how it silenced them and how the church has bowed down to the decree of the laws of the government, and they've lost the voice, and they've lost the anointing, and they've lost the authority. You won't even believe this, Pastor. Let me interject here. I was talking to a pastor today, and he's part of a church planting network. And there was a guy that wanted to plant a church. His hometown was where our church is. And he said that he's been on the sidelines of ministry for 2 years, and you're not even going to believe why. Because he was part of a mega church that made him sign, you're going to fall off your chair. that made him sign a non-compete clause.
Jeez. Oh, bro.
You cannot make this up. A pastor, he was a campus pastor of a megachurch that they made him sign a non-compete clause. And like a good soldier, he did not start a ministry until 2 years were up and sat sidelined out of ministry until that worthless piece of paper that was nothing more than the doctrines of man and devil, that he finally expired that time and got back into the fight.
That's an amazing.
This is what's going on, Pastor?
You know, here in our area up here, there's one of those what you call mega entertainment centers, and what they actually do is they actually have people come in and they bring in their tax reform to see how much they make, to make sure that they know they're tithing 10%.
You're kidding?
No, I'm not. Yeah, unbelievable. So. But hang tight, Neil. We'll be back right after this. You'll like this song.
I had this crazy dream about some folks who love this country, who all began to dream the same dream. And when the morning came, there arose across this nation people thinking one and the same. And they woke to find their freedoms and all their liberties had gradually been taken away. And when they realized the danger to their posterity, I heard those patriotic people say, "We want this country back. When the stars and stripes forever symbolized her glorious name, America. But now it's all been changed, and when we gaze upon old glory, it's hard to fight back feelings of shame. We're fed up with lying politicians and greedy corporations who have sold us out time and again. And we're sick and tired of sending our soldiers off to wars that we were never meant to win. We want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back. Right, and our victory's on the way, and we won't give up the fight till we hear 200 million say, "We want this country back. We ain't just joking, Jack. We want our liberty and our dignity and our freedoms and our rights restored. We want this country back, and we ain't taking any more flack. And we're madder than hell now, and we ain't gonna take it anymore. No, we're not gonna take it anymore. That's right, we're not gonna take it anymore. We said we're not gonna take it anymore. That's right, we're not gonna take it anymore. We said we're not gonna take it anymore. That's right, we're not gonna take it anymore.
We're not going to take it anymore. Some of us have been fighting from the very beginning. We have never given in. And that fellow that you heard, Carl Klang, he was my old buddy. What a good friend. And I'm going to tell you, that fellow would not take it at all. And he stood his ground. He said what he meant what he said. Mm-hmm. And he was a very, very talented artist, very talented. And so,
yeah, I love that song, Pastor. That was phenomenal.
Yeah, we have that on a DVD maybe, or a CD. Maybe I'll give you, send you one. Anyhow, now, you are running for governor in the state of Ohio. And so people say, well, don't he know that they've already had the primary? But you're not running as one of those. You see, as far as I'm concerned, we have like four parties. You've got the Democrats, you've got the Republicans, you've got the conservatives, and you've got the independents. And maybe the independents and the conservatives could be a lot of the same. The Republican Party anymore is not what it used to be. It's not the grand old party anymore. They don't stand up. If you notice something, what an absolute shame. It's pathetic. You have not heard the Republican Party stand up and promote and urge people to go and listen to 2,000 Mules. They haven't said a word. Not only that, Fox News, who a lot of people trust. Well, Fox News, they did it to us again. They refuse to promote it. And it kind of tells you that the opposition's got the fixing everywhere, huh?
Well, I could tell you, only because of time, I thought you had to go to the theater. Someone just yesterday sent me a BitChute link to it. I wasn't aware that you could watch it. And I got 7 minutes into it, and as you can only imagine my schedule, one thing led to another, and I cannot wait to finish it. But we just had a board meeting at our church, an elders meeting, and we're going to play it at our church. And I'm going to make sure it's not only public and vocal, but I'm also, because I didn't want to comment on it till I watched it, I will absolutely be putting it on our campaign page. And it was very interesting, Pastor, because I got a graphic that was sent to me by a friend who's somewhat pretty influential in the Ohio Republican Party, at least in different sects. And he came out with something, and he told me, I'd never seen this, he coined this phrase called independent Republican. That's what he called me, is an independent Republican. Now, I am running as an independent, but I thought that was interesting because there's this breakdown of this, as you said, the grand old party, the Republican Party. What is it? I mean, it's a right now it's a divided party, and the big question is can it even be saved? Or is the Lord going to tear it down and birth something brand new? I don't know. Maybe your listeners are smarter than I am. But I just know right now that the party as of itself is just as compromised as the Democrats.
Well, you have the situation. You know, the Bible, all the answers in God's Word, the Bible, what does it tell you when something becomes corrupt? Come up from amongst them, be you separate from them, and do not participate with them. So, that's what you here. For example, now you're going to have a heart. You're going to run, but you're running as an independent. But you know, we had across the state, and they say, well, it was legal. Well, you know, when something is when they talk about it's legal, and it's a big question on whether it was legal. But when something is just crooked as can be. And that's what's happened here in Ohio. You had here in my county, you had like registered, you had 13,000 registered Republicans and you had 6,000 registered Democrats. Well, letters went out to all of the Democrats. And the idea was they're running Democrats as Republicans. They're running. And so the letter went out saying, get a Republican ballot. And vote for these people and vote them in, but they'll be Republicans, but they won't be conservatives. They'll be rhinos. And rhinos, boy, we have enough of those, don't we? And so It was so bad that, from what I understand, in Portage County, the next county over, 183% of the Republicans voted.
Isn't that something?
Yeah. And so here, and now this went on, not, you know, this went on statewide. And it's what they're doing all across the country. Okay, it's absolutely unethical. There's nothing that is too corrupt, too unethical for these people to do. There's just nothing. I mean, there is nothing. If somebody says to me today, I'm a Democrat, and that's all I know about them, here's what I think about them. First of all, they may be a homosexual or a pedophile, because homosexuality and pedophilia is embraced. They're embraced. I know that they want to kill babies. There's not enough blood running through the veins of the innocent children in this country to quench the thirst of these wicked people. They're wicked to the core. I know that they may well practice bestiality. I know that these people, God's word, the Bible tells you in Romans chapter 1 that they continue in their uncleanness. And so all of these women that were marching here against the Supreme Court, they had that women's march. These were all unclean women. I mean, these were, why aren't our pastors today, why don't they have the guts to stand up? Let me tell you why. I'll give you an example. I had a Presbyterian preacher say to me one day, he said, you know, Pastor, your position on abortion, I totally agree with. I agree 100% with what you're saying is right. It's murder, and there's no way you can call it anything else. But you have to understand, I cannot preach what you preach. I would severely offend too many of the women in my church if I preached it as murder. And here's what I told him, because this is really deep, what I told him. I mean, it's deep. I says, dummy, do you think maybe if you've been preaching against that awful, horrible sin, that there wouldn't be so many women in your church that have committed it? And he says, you know, I think you've got a point there.
Mm.
Sometimes you feel all alone, huh?
Well, Pastor, the gospel is offensive. It's a beautiful testimony of his grace, but we are a wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. And that's how we come to him, is in the destitute of our iniquity. And how shall the people know the depths of their depravity unless first that reflection of God's holiness and his purity is proclaimed and preached with authority and boldness from our pulpits? And unless we come to him as that, as knowing the depths of our sin, there is truly no salvation. And I think this is the epitome of, you still have the vast majority of the country that consider themselves to be Christians. And what is it? The people that acknowledge me with their mouths, but their heart is far from me. And how many on that day shall say, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name. We cast out demons in your name. But we hear the words that should rattle us to the very core. This is, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And the moment that we stop preaching the gospel, the good news is that we have some really, really bad news. The wages of sin is death. And until we understand that we are dead men walking, we can never be born again and walk in his wondrous light.
You know, when Herod killed John the Baptist, do you think he had any idea that Jesus said, of men born amongst women, there is none greater.
None
greater than that. You know, he says, touch not my anointed. Mm-hmm. I'm pretty sure Herod's in a very bad place right now.
Yeah, and I certainly would think that, and I have often wondered, the Lord in his permissible will allowed the greatest prophet that had ever walked this earth, according to the Lord, that there was none greater, but yet he allowed him to have, what, a six-month ministry, a very short ministry, you know, as he called out the Pharisees and you brood of vipers, and, you know, he didn't have any of the delicacies of the day, and, you know, he ate honey and wore camel's hair, and he called out the religious system only to have a short ministry, but God's purpose was fulfilled in his life. If you notice, that doesn't get preached a whole lot.
No, it certainly doesn't. You're right. Well, here now, what do we have a problem? In over the years, I've been arrested many times out in front of those bloody abortion mills for preaching the gospel. They try to RICO me. They try to RICO me three times. Thank you, ACLU. You know, racketeering, because they were saying that I was taking away the money from the abortion mill, keeping them from being able to earn a living. Well, the problem with that, and all three times, was they have to show that I'm making a profit. And I was losing money going out there because I spent half my time in court when I wasn't in front of the bloody abortion mills. But when I got there, if I was the only one arrested, I could defend myself. Now, if there was, say, two of us or more arrested for the same charge, I couldn't do that because they would charge me with practicing law without a license. But I could defend myself in my venue. And my venue was the King James Bible. So I went into court, and let me tell you, Neil, I can tell you, they've never gone more than 15 minutes with a King James Bible. They just wanted me out of that courthouse.
That brings great laughter to me for some reason.
Well, you see here, now there's only the King James Bible is the only one. You can't do it with any of the versions or perversions. You can't. It's only the King James Bible that you can use to defend yourself in those courthouses. Do you know why that is?
I want to hear it.
Well, they asked you what sovereign nation authorized that as a book of law. And the answer is King James of England, 1611. It says a sovereign nation authorized this book as a book of law. So it is a book of law. It is our book. Now, don't you think that if we ran and ran our politics from this book, well, don't you think things would be a whole lot better off?
Well, you know, I think that's a good segue. You made the introduction that I'm running as governor. I get accused often of preaching, and the anointing breaks the yoke not only of heaviness, but it breaks the yoke of captivity that so many of these politicalites are stuck in. I've been to 100 rallies, 100 plus rallies, and they're mostly all the same. They're men and women that are telling you, you know, based on their pedigree and their background and their, you know, accomplishments that they're going to hear to save the day. And the reality is nobody's coming to save the day. Nobody. And the only man that's going to save the day is King Jesus. And the first bit of legislation that we even know about is when God himself, with his finger inscribed in stone, the first bit of legislation known as the Ten Commandments. And so when we understand that the breach that has happened, the breach that of the foundation and the fabric of our society is the moment that we turned our back to God and we begin to worship other gods. And when we begin to get back to the Word of God, I truly believe, and we come boldly before his throne of grace and mercy with repentance upon our mouths. The Lord has promised in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, what he'll do. And he'll bring healing to our land. And that is the reality. If we want to see healing and restoration and forgiveness and abundance and prosperity, then we're going to have to do it God's way, which is found right there in that Word of God. No other way.
Well, you're absolutely right. I mean, I'm amazed from people. When they say, well, I mean, and you hear people parroting. Today you have so many of people, of these just with their sound bites. And I know when I would be preaching out in front of the bloody abortion mills, you would often hear, judge not lest you be judged. Well, those people don't realize if they'd kept on reading, he goes on to say, but when you do judge, judge with a righteous judgment. In other words, don't hold it, other people up to higher standards than yourself. But they don't know that. They have these sound bites that they go by, and they parrot these things. And often you'll hear people say that, the Bible teaches to hate the sinner, love the sinner. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible teaches to love what God loves and to hate what God hates, okay? You hear all of these things out there. I've never seen in my lifetime such an biblically illiterate church. You have that whole movement out there to what they call the Word of Faith movement, where they teach that repentance is not necessary for salvation. What was the very first thing Jesus preached on? Repentance.
Yep. John the Baptist, repent. Prepare you the way of the Lord.
And so, and you've got these, and I got to admit, you've got some of these apostate preachers, and they know how to twist and spin and pervert the scriptures, and they're experts at it. And it's just unbelievable. That's where we're at. Now, going back to you here, how, first of all, you know, we see that the Democrats and the Republicans, they got a racket. They make it very, very hard for anybody, for an independent run against them. You've got to have a whole lot of signatures on a petition to run against them. How is that coming, and how can we help you?
Yeah, so let me give your audience a quick rundown, because to be honest with you, until I got into this and picked up the cross the Lord set before me, simply out of faith. And, you know, side note, to digress very momentarily, Pastor, faith is a very interesting concept, because it's preached fairly regularly from most pulpits, but it's seldomly demonstrated. It sounds great when you can hoot and holler, you know, in our faith walk, and, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight, until Goliath is taunting us. And then, just as the nation of Israel, nobody wants to go against Goliath. And I'm certainly consider myself the least of these. So, you know, I don't boast in my strength. I boast, as Paul said, in my weakness. And in my weakness, he is made strong. But I can tell you this, just as David cried out, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that mocks the living God?" That is the same sentiment that I walk into this arena. It's not an arena that I ever thought I would be in. I guess there was a glimpse and a shadow at certain points in my life, but it's not something I understood the timing. But as the Lord begins to, the Word of God says, my sheep hear my voice. They hear. And so when we hear that still small voice and we've answered the call at certain times in our life, we have to be obedient to step out in faith as he so calls. So to answer your question about the Democrats and the Republicans, this is the gist. As a major party, so a Democrat and Republican, those are major political parties, to be on the ballot in Ohio. Every state has their own regulations and laws according to the legislation that is instilled and installed in those states. But for the major parties, you need 1,000 signatures to get on the ballot. Now, let me explain. I heard through the, not through the rumor mill, but through sources, the Nan Whaley, who's, of course, right now the Democrat primary, who's far wicked left. She's actually, I'm in the Dayton area. You know, she did the same thing as some of these other leaders, you know, locked down the city and, you know, praises abortion and praises wickedness and praises everything that's vile. But she ran against the Cincinnati mayor, which was John Cranley. Well, John Cranley, even though they need 1,000 signatures to get on the ballot, he barely got his signatures. And so even 1,000 is actually not as easy as it sounds, because you got to remember, for every time you ask one person, you're probably going to have 10 no's. And so there's a level of adversity that you have to get through just to get on the ballot. Now, to run as an independent, here are the steps. Number one, as an independent, you are not in the primary. So on May 2nd, Was it May 3rd? May 2nd or May 3rd?
May 3rd.
I'm sorry. I got the dates messed up because our signatures were due May 2nd, so the primary was May 3rd. And May 3rd, independent does not compete in the primaries. A lot of people get that confused. You know why? Because there's rarely statewide independent candidates. In fact, I've done my homework. I can't find, I'm not here to tell you, but from what the information that I could find online, I can't find independents that have been on the ballot that were not write-ins. And so as a write-in candidate, even as an independent write-in, you still have to register with the Secretary of State. So let's say you write in your mom for governor. Well, your mom, even if she got 1 million votes for write-in, she's never going to be governor unless she first registers. As an independent, we need 5,000 valid signatures, five times the number of signatures to get on the ballot. And so we obtained the 5,000. We were really hopeful to get 7,500. We've been campaigning for 9 months, but we only submitted around 6,000. We're just under 6,000 signatures. Now, that is not as many as we wanted, but Pastor Ernie, this is in the Lord's hands, truly. And
amen.
He submitted them by faith. I'm not worried about it. I said from the very beginning, we have taken the church. You remember during COVID, all the rhetoric, and it said the church has left the building, and many of the churchianity, they figured out how to look at the positive of, you know, well, we're online now. Well, the reality is the church has always left the building. Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples. You know, we're not supposed to beg them in. It is a place of equipping, a place of discipleship, a place of worship, a place of prayer. But we have been all over Ohio. You know what we've been doing, Ernie? We've been proclaiming the kingdom of God, not our church. We've been proclaiming the kingdom, and we've been doing it in circles that the church has completely ran away from and begin to perpetrate a generational lie that has been seeded by Satan himself that says that, no, we as a church, we should stay out of government, certainly stay out of politics, because there's no place in that for us. We need to just do our thing in the church, let the government do their thing. And this is the exact reason why we have lost our nation.
We just recently had about five new people attending our church because the pastor got in the pulpit from one of the mega churches and said that. He said you should not be involved in politics. And, you've heard the sound bite. You've got to keep your faith and your politics separate. Well, let me tell you, the Lord Jesus didn't know that. And then as we go from Genesis to Revelation, every prophet, every priest, every preacher, every single one, and none ensued this more than the Lord himself, their faith and their politics were inseparable. They were literally same.
Well, and that's is he the way not the spoke. King or not?
Right.
Is and he so, not the king? Doesn't the government rest on his shoulder?
Yep, it certainly does. And so, and you know, when you're talking about that, we being the body of Christ, we are the shoulders too. And that's exactly what it's referring to. It's resting upon the church. And of course, we never shut down. You know, when they came and they started doing this, there's a little passage over in the book of Acts, but I'm running out of time. So hang tight. When we get back, we'll look at this. And folks out there listening, again, Neil Peterson is running for governor, and he believes in God's word for real, believes in God's word, the Bible, for real. And so hang tight. We'll be back right after this. A lot more to come. Don't go away.
Fight the fight.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to wrwl.org. That's wrwl.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program,
you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. Thewordcleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.